Take your Bibles and let's go to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea. And this is probably the heaviest Bible study that we'll do on the home. And I hope no one in our church has to refer back to these notes. I hope you are able to use it to keep your marriage in check, and I also hope you can use it to help somebody else. But the name of the Bible study is tonight, How to Save a Marriage by Yourself. How to Save a Marriage by Yourself. Thus far, every Bible study we've done includes both getting involved. This Bible study is one where Hosea is going to be our character and are the basis of our deductions and truths. And so, Hosea chapter 1, and watch this. The word of the Lord came unto Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. Just so you know, Hosea was a contemporary with Amos in the north, Isaiah, and Isaiah and Micah prophesied at the same time in the south. Okay, so Hosea is preaching to the north, and he is saying the whole message of the book, I'm going to spank you, God is telling the north, I'm going to send the Assyrians in 722 and they're going to take you captive. Okay? Now, he's going to use a picture, and one of the most unusual stories in the Bible takes place here. Watch this. Hosea chapter 1, look at verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said unto Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. So Hosea is here ordered by God to go marry a whore. They do not have children yet, but he's going to tell them to have children. Those children will not be Hosea's. And God said, Hosea, I'm going to use you to picture my heartbreak with Israel. And just like Israel has been disobedient to me and unfaithful to me, you are going to picture my heartbreak in your wife's unfaithfulness to you. So you go, this is the only time in the Bible that a man is told, go marry this specific whore. And watch this, look at verse number 3, watch this. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, which conceived and bare him a son. And the Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass at that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. And she conceived, Gomer conceived again, and bare a daughter. And God said unto him, call her name Lo-Ruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. But I will have mercy upon the house of Judah, and will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, nor by battle, by horses, nor by horsemen. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. Then said God, call his name Lo-Ami, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Hosea knew that child wasn't his. He knew his wife was being unfaithful to him. And God's telling him all of this to do, but he knew that that child was not his. And so his heartbreak, look at verse number 10. Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. In other words, God's going to restore Israel one day. Okay? Verse 11. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. Now look at Hosea chapter 2. We're not going to read the whole book tonight. We're just going to use this, just a few more verses here. Say ye unto your brethren, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruama, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. In other words, their marriage relationship it did not exist. They weren't divorced, but she had run away. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. For their mother hath played the harlot, she hath conceived them. She that conceived them hath done shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall that she shall not find her paths. Are you getting the picture here? God says, just like Israel has been unfaithful to me, and it breaks my heart, He's prophesying to the northern 10 tribes in Israel saying, Assyria is going to come and I'm going to spank you. This breaks my heart, but your unfaithfulness. God says the best way I can describe sin to you is the heartbreak of a divorce. I heard one marriage counselor tell me, he said, the hardest thing I do is put a marriage back together when one has been unfaithful to the other. They said, because the pain is so deep. God says, that's the best picture I can tell you how it hurts me when you sin. It's just like you're unfaithful to me, like a spouse would be to their husband or their wife. And that deep of a pain, God says, that's what sin does to me. Now that's the picture going back and forth in the book as you read the book of Hosea back and forth. It's very sobering. And he tells the children, I want you to go find your mom. I want you to tell your mom, I want her back. Even though she's decided to leave and she left and she got tricked and she went after people's money and food and wine, and you see that at the end there. I want you to go find your mom. And I want you to tell her, I'm waiting back here, but I don't know where your mom is. Here, now then look at Hosea chapter 3, and this is the last little section we'll look at. Just the first two verses there in Hosea chapter 3. Then said the Lord unto me, go yet love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress, according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love flagons of wine. So I bought her to me for 15 pieces of silver and a homer of barley and a half homer of barley. The rest of the book is prophetic. You can interpret this two ways. Either Hosea got him a second whore for a wife, or he bought her from an auction block for 15 pieces of silver. Most people would say in the Bible that was a year's wages. If he bought Gomer back, which I don't have a problem with either interpretation, it doesn't matter to me. The point is, this is either another adulteress, whore, or this is Gomer. It doesn't say it's Gomer. It just says this is another woman. It could be Gomer. This is years later. She's old, wasted, and spent. And if you can picture Hosea in the marketplace, seeing the slave auction block, recognizing her, going, that's her. That's my wife. I'll buy her for 15 pieces of silver, basically one year's wages. What do you make in a year? He takes her back. Either way, whether he bought this slave and this was not Gomer, or if this is Gomer, that's a precious story too. I see how that can picture redemption and God loving us and never giving up on us. Either way, Hosea, in this story, in this book of the Bible, for 12 chapters, is set, no matter what Gomer did, he was set to make the marriage work. He was set. Gomer, on the other hand, did not put 1 ounce of effort into the marriage, did not put 1 ounce. In the end, Gomer, it looks here, if you want to interpret, I don't have a problem with that, it looks as if the marriage made it to the end. And it was because of one person. It was because of one person. There's three options when you have a bad marriage. I'm going to give you 12 points tonight, but I'm going to preclude it with this. There's three options when you have a bad marriage. First one is divorce. This is the quickest option, but this is also the worst option. And it's an option many people take because it's the easiest. It's the fastest. But it's not the best. It is not the best. This decision is made by immature people who can't solve and work through their problems. That's a strong statement to make, isn't it? That's because there has to be a will to make it work. And somebody says, well, if they ever do this to me, I'll divorce them. If they ever do this, now wait a second, I understand. But God doesn't do that with us. Aren't you glad? I'll forgive you of every sin except this one. You do this one again and you're out. God doesn't do that. Jesus paid it all. All to Him I owe. He paid it all. Amen. He didn't say, you cross this line and you're done being my child. Aren't you glad? So I understand we're living in a day where the divorce rate is 64% and too many people are taking that option. It is the worst option. I think it should be marked in your Bible, God hates divorce, Malachi. And we'll look at that a little bit later. So you have three options when you have a bad marriage. Divorce, or you can decide to tough it out. We don't love each other anymore, but this is usually done for the sake of the kids, and they realize it's wrong, so they don't divorce. And this is better than a divorce, but trust me, this is just enduring the marriage. This is not good. This is not wonderful. This is just somebody saying, I'm committed, and I'm not going to divorce, but we're just going to stick it out. We're going to ride this roller coaster to the end, you know? And this is not the best option. Or, number three, I like this one, you can salvage the marriage by yourself if you have to. If you have to. It helps when both people try, but the Bible teaches us that one person can make a difference and save a marriage. Gomer cared nothing. Now can I? Let me just precursor this with this. This is a rough Bible study, and I don't want to make any divorced people. Look, I am for using divorced people. Do you understand? I'm for that. We are not the type of church that. I mean, we had people in Tennessee scared to join our church, and this is what they said: we've been to three other churches, and we're divorced. And can we actually join this church? He said, are you saved? Are you baptized? And you can join. We're not here to, you know, now we won't ordain a deacon that's divorced, and we won't ordain a pastor that's divorced. Amen? But my goodness, God can use you. Amen? So this is not to make divorced people feel bad as much as we just live in a society where divorce is the answer for everything. And so I'm going to try to counter that tonight. Do you understand? I'm not trying to make anybody that's divorced feel bad. I'm for you, and I love you, and I'm with you, okay? So there's three options when you have a bad marriage, okay? You have three options. The last one I like, salvage the marriage by yourself if you have to. There's three reasons why a marriage will end in failure. Are you ready? I'll give you the 12 points in just a second. There's three reasons why a marriage will end in failure. Number one, somebody chose to quit. They threw in the towel. They said, that's it, I quit. I'm done. I'm not even going to try anymore. That's sad. They lose hope because they're listening to the wrong people. They'll listen to people on the radio. They'll get counsel from people in the world. that just say, if you're not socially or personality compatible, then go ahead and get a divorce. And they're listening to the wrong people and they throw in the towel. They're getting counsel from somebody. And it's sad. It's sad. The Bible does not have the solution. Excuse me. The Bible does have the solution, but they lose faith in the Word of God. All right? So number one, somebody's chosen to give up. Number two, too little, too late. If someone has divorce papers served to them, then there has to be hope because God tells them to remain single until after the divorce. After the divorce. So God must be hoping that they get back together. So even at some, we've gotten divorce papers served and now what do we do? God says stay single after your divorce. So God must be hoping that they get back together. God doesn't say, as far as hurry up and go find another one. Number three reasons why a marriage ends in failure. Somebody chose to give up, too little, too late. And then pressure to divorce from friends and relatives. So they have a tiff and they're having problems and then he's getting counsel from a guy at work who's on his fifth marriage. Well, and then they're listening to it. They're listening, I've been married five times too, and boy, I just think you ought to. I know Southern people aren't, all of them aren't divorced. It just came out that way, okay? It doesn't have to be, I'd leave her, just buy her the house, and go ahead and take your chainsaw and just cut it right down the middle, just like that. That way she gets half, you get half. It doesn't have to be that way. However, it is amazing to me what Christians will allow to counsel them on decisions like that. They'll get counsel from a lost person, the radio, Joyce Myers. Or they'll get it from all these conservative talk show hosts. I've heard conservative talk show hosts as far as downplay. Just throw a marriage down the toilet. And I was like, that's garbage. I'm glad they're conservative, but there's nothing spiritual about them. Sean Hannity's Catholic. Glenn Beck's Mormon. Now, I'm glad for their conservative political views, but for crying out loud, don't let them counsel you on spiritual stuff. They're lost as a goose in a snowstorm flying backwards with their heads cut off. And other things. Okay? Pressure to divorce from friends and relatives. Okay? Here we go. There's 12 steps to salvaging a marriage by yourself if I use Hosea here as the one that is our example. Number one. How do you save a marriage by yourself? Never consider a justified divorce. Never. Never. It's not an option. We don't talk about the D word. I've told you that before. It is not a discussion in our house. We determined that when we got married, we will not talk about divorce. Never consider divorce. Could you take your Bible? This ought to be marked in your Bible. Go to Malachi chapter 2. It's the book right before Matthew in the New Testament. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2. And look at verse number 16. Ready? Malachi 2:16. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. Putting away in the Bible is the word for divorce. God says, God hates putting away. Divorce is not an option because God said it's not an option. God hates divorce. That is not mistreating people that are divorced. That is telling the next generation, when you get married, God hates divorce. God hates putting away. Then let's pass it on to the next generation. Divorce is not an option. Divorce is not an option, number one, because God's against it. Number two, because it doesn't solve anything. Divorce is many times running from a problem in that marriage that is soon to be taken up again in the next marriage because it wasn't learned how to be solved in the first marriage. You say, well, he was the problem. I understand that. But you married him. Well, he just drank too much. Was he drinking when you married him? Nobody bent your arm at the wedding altar, okay, all right, I'll marry him. That didn't happen. then maybe don't take the same problem into the next marriage. Well, if it doesn't work out, then we'll just go. All it does is it creates the problem that they're running from here, they find again in the next marriage because it was not dealt with properly here. So marriage should never be an option. Number two, how do you solve a marriage by yourself? Number two, get mentally tough. Get mentally tough. Number two, get mentally tough. Take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I can apply this to marriage. It's a beautiful verse dealing with your mind. But 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse number 13. Ready? 1 Peter 1:13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. And that's not talking about liquor or drinking. That's talking about focused. That's what the word sober means. Focused on the subject. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That girding up your loins was this way. They had an outer garment that many times, to keep the sun off of them, went down to their ankles. But no, men did not wear dresses in the Old Testament. To gird up your loins, you had a belt on. That meant the man would reach and grab the back of that coat and would pull it up. That's why the crotch is called a girt. It's a girt. He would pull it up in between and he would tuck it in his belt. And then he could run. Do you understand? Without the outer garment getting caught in his legs. So God says, gird up the loins of your mind. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Get mentally tough and focused and ready to run by pulling this up and focusing, being sober and hoping to the end for the grace that's to be brought to you. You say, how do you get mentally tough? I wrote down just a few things. Refuse to sign divorce papers. But if I had to sign the divorce papers, then we get welfare. Refuse to sign the divorce papers. So that they ought to make you sign. In other words, I don't want to have anything to do. I don't want to have anything to do with the divorce. You say, well, they finally brought them and they put them in front of me. They should, I'm not signing them. I am determined I'm not going to do that. You have to get mentally tough. Number two, refuse to have any type of legal separation. Any type of separation to me concerning a husband and wife is scary to me. Any type. Any type. I'm talking about where even the separation from where they don't even sleep in the same room. That's dangerous. That's where it starts. But any type of separation. Look, make her cut her toenails or give her earplugs for the snoring. Amen? Whatever it takes. You ever heard that before? Her toenails are too sharp, so, you know, she wakes me up at night. Okay. That was for married people. Sorry. Or maybe he needs earplugs for her snoring. Okay. That was the only. All right. Either do something, but refuse to have any type of legal separation. Okay. Number three, refuse to move out of the house. Refuse to move out of the house. You have to get mentally tough and focused. Refuse to move out of the house. There's only two exceptions. There's only two exceptions. And that is if there's physical abuse. Okay, if there's physical abuse, then that can be life-threatening. And then number two, the other exception is when the police tell you, you either leave or you're going to jail. Then I highly suggest you leave. Okay? And I've seen restraining orders and all that other stuff. So, refuse to move out of the house. Minus the two exceptions. So I said, never consider or justify divorce. Number two, get mentally tough. Number three, how do you save a marriage by yourself? Strengthen your commitment. Take your Bible and go to Proverbs 27:17. Strengthen your commitment. Strengthen your commitment. I know I've probably already mentioned a little of this, but Proverbs 27:17 is a neat verse. Proverbs 27:17. Strengthen your commitment. Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You need to be constantly reinforcing your commitment. So please be careful who you listen to. I would think during a time of... Look, they always say the worst thing that a man goes through is a divorce. Every employer knows that because they know that's the first thing he's thinking about when he gets up in the morning. He's thinking about it when he's showering. He's thinking about it in every bite that he eats. He's thinking about it with every nail he's driving. He's thinking about it on the way home. It's the heaviest thing that a person can go through. So you're going to have to do something to reinforce your commitment. If you're going to get mentally tough, how do you do that? I don't know if you've ever heard Mrs. Marlene Evans speak, but she was a neat lady. Died of cancer, but boy, she had a way of speaking to ladies. And she had one statement that I could imitate. I had it for one class, you know. You need massive doses of Scripture. And she would say that. She would say that. Well, how do you reinforce your commitment? You get in the Bible more. You're going to need extra massive doses of Scripture. You need to read your Bible more. Amen. Be careful who you listen to. Listen to preaching that encourages you to obey the Lord. Study the Bible and mark verses that deal with your situation. Stay away from anybody who tries to pull you down. Act on fact, not supposition or assumptions. Well, he could be sleeping around because he used to come home at this time and now he comes home at this time. Act on fact. Act on fact. You mean you went through with that? You went through with that. You gave up too quick. You didn't even know. You didn't even ask. I've watched that happen. I'm like, good grief. Act on fact, not supposition. Strengthen your commitment. Number four. How do you save a marriage? By yourself. Live by the instrument of the Bible, not your feelings. Live by the instrument of the Bible and not by feelings. Proverbs 5:3-6. Now, I want you to turn there because there's one little section in here everybody needs to understand. Okay? Look at Proverbs 3:5-6. Ready? Proverbs 5:3-6. Ready? Look at Proverbs 5:3. For the lips of a strange woman, drop as a honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. But her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Verse 5, her feet go down to death, her steps take hold on hell. Verse 6, this is what I want to show you. Lest thou shouldst ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. They're unstable. Anytime you deal with an affair, and I hope you don't. I hope you don't. But when you watch somebody go through an affair, and the affairs that I've seen and tried to help through, there's always the measure of sneakiness going on. There's always the measure of a fantasy. This person will make me happier than the one I'm married to. Her ways are movable, and that word movable means unstable. Always changing. Unstable. You mean you really feel running off with this person is going to be better than staying with the one that you're married to? Well, what happens when they get... Have you thought this through? It's unstable. It's a fantasy. It's an unreal way of thinking. And you try to talk them out of it. Well, no, I'll be happier if I leave because her ways are unmovable. That thou can't. There's an unreasonableness about them. And it's sad. It's literally, look, in the New Testament it said, who hath bewitched you? Who's put a spell on you that you are deceived that badly? It's like casting a spell, only it's on the mind. It's like their mind is, it's sad. It's like they're blind only to one thing. I put this down, live by the instrument of the Bible, not by feelings. Spatial disorientation is what causes 30% of all plane crashes. An instrument rating when you fly a plane means they're going to put a veil over your eyes to where all you can see is the instrument panel. Now in the military, when you get your instrument rating, if you're flying a jet, they put a canopy over the whole top of the jet. And from the time you take off, you have to fly 300 miles to where you can't look out. The only thing you can see is the instrument panel, even when you look out the window. Well, when you're going several hundred miles an hour, and you are up high, and you can't see your equilibrium. If you have no focal point of a horizon, your equilibrium can start to play head games with you. And then it starts getting you thinking that you're upside down, so you would rotate the stick, and then your equilibrium gets off more, and then you start finally going vertigo hits, and then you start going into what they call the what? The dead man's spin. And that ends in a plane crash. If you would learn to not look, that pilot has to be trained. I keep my eyes focused. I feel like I'm going to vomit. It does not matter. Some of them do. I'm going to focus on the instrument panel. Same thing is true when you're going through a hard time in life. I am not going to govern my life and my decisions by my feelings. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the instrument panel. I may feel sick. I feel disoriented. I'm focusing on the instrument panel. I am not going to live by my feelings. Your feelings will send you into a dead man spin. Well, I just feel like, and follow your heart. That is foolishness. And it is a discipline, by the way. It's a discipline. I am not going to let my feelings make my decisions. I'm going to, by faith, obey the Bible. That's called focusing on the instrument of the Word of God. How do you save a marriage? By yourself. I said, live by the instrument of the Bible, the Word of God, not by feelings. Number five, learn to love your mate regardless. Learn to love your mate regardless. Romans chapter 2, verse number 4. I'll just read it to you because I'm going to give you an acronym here on how to be the best mate possible. So if you're taking notes, if you go B-E-S-T, I'm going to give you something that stands for each letter, okay? That way you can remember it, all right? But let me read to you Romans 2:4. It says this, knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. How to be the best mate possible. You say, what's that have to do with it? I'll show you in just a second. Letter B, for best, be a blessing to your spouse. You say, how do you do that? You pray for them? My wife's the first person on my prayer list. Dear God, help my wife today. Be with her mind. Be with her body. Help her, strengthen her. My wife is the first person on my prayer list. She is the first person I lift to the Lord every day in my prayer time. You can be a blessing to your spouse by praying for them, by doing nice things for them, by being kind to them. Learn to love your mate regardless. Look, you say, why would I? Because the goodness of God leads you to repentance. When you realize God has not dealt with you after your sins, God hasn't spanked you for everything. And then you see how good God's been to you, that leads you to repentance. That leads you to think, man, God has been good to me. And I don't deserve what I have. And I call that advanced Christianity, where I'm stirred to love God more because of His goodness to me, in spite of me. The goodness of God, once again, determined to be the best spouse, best mate possible. Be a blessing to your spouse. E, encourage your spouse. You say, why would you put that? Don't criticize them or tell them they're stupid. There's too much of that. Too much of that. Especially in a time of what we call roughness, or that when the relationship is stressed, encourage your spouse. Don't criticize them. Don't use words like that was dumb or that's stupid. B-E-S. Ready? S. Share things with your spouse. Share time. Share time. Share things with your spouse. I think it's healthy for husband and wife to go to the ice cream store, get a float, and you drink one and use two straws. You say, why? It puts our faces closer together. That's good. That's healthy. There's nothing but good that comes from that. Okay? That's healthy. Share things together. This is mine. That's yours. You always drink it all. Well, share it for crying out loud. Well, then buy two, but both drink out of two. You understand? Every time we do that, you drink more than I do. Okay, well, like I said, when this is done, we'll order another one. We'll see who can make it to the slurp to the last, okay? Share things with them. T, B-E-S-T. Ready? Touch. Develop physical intimacy. And I hit intimacy earlier, and that's not talking about the sexual relationship as much as it's talking about being close. Being close. I think in church, a husband and wife, I think it's good. I think it's good for them to hold hands. That's healthy. I like to see a husband and a wife. It can't happen all the time. Sometimes, you know, my arm would go to sleep or something, you know. But that doesn't happen to me very much because I'm on the platform. But I like to see a husband with his arm around his wife. That's good. It's good. It's healthy. sit next to them. You say, well, he always sits on the couch. And he sits on the couch and he does nothing but watch TV. Well, sit next to him and give him a reason to shut it off. That was good. Did you hear what I just said? Sit next to him and give him a reason to shut it off. You know what I mean? As far as, everybody in here is married. I can't tell you the next thing. So, okay, we'll scratch that off. Okay, that would, thank you, Jesus. All right, appropriateness. That's what we're working on here. I had another illustration, but we'll save that for a married couples class. Amen. I'll pass that on to Brother Seth, and he can teach that in his class. Okay? But touch. Actions determines feelings. Feelings never come first. Actions come first. I don't feel like touching. Well, if you're married, if you'll go ahead and initiate it, it'll bring the feeling. That's very important to remember. Some people, like I said, this feeling stuff, well, I don't feel like this, or I don't feel like that. It's very important. How do you save a marriage? By yourself. And now I need to go quickly. Next. Number six, prepare for the worst. Number six, prepare for the worst. Prepare for the worst. Can you just write this down underneath this? The innocent party is never totally innocent. There's no such thing as a divorce that's 100% and zero. Do you understand? Now, I have seen some that were 90 and 10 and 95 and 5, and I've seen 85 and 15, but there's no such thing as a 100-0. You understand? Something could have been done or tried, but somebody didn't. And once again, how should adultery be handled? How should it be handled? Ready? Avoid separation even if the affair continues. Next, make your spouse glad to be home with you. Next, win them back by convincing them that you love and need them. Well, there's real adultery taking place. There's real... It doesn't... If you can focus your mind and focus on the Word of God, you don't have to... A woman called me and her husband was sleeping with another woman and said, my husband, I had a private investigator, he's on this road, would you go see him and tell him? And so I did. Sure enough, pulled up on that dark road, there were the two vehicles, walked up, dark, knocked on the window, rolled the window down, I said, I love you. He said, thank you. I said, can we talk? He said, yes. That lady that called me, his wife, later that night, expressed her love to him. She didn't leave. She tried. I had the utmost respect for that lady. I said, wow, that took a lot.
That took a lot. She was giving it everything she had.
No, there's... it's really happening.
I know it is, and I'm not for it, and I don't put my stamp on sin. But as far as a marriage is very important to me, do you understand? You say, what happens if? I'm trying to give you just a few things. Don't pry into the... And last, don't pry into the details of the affair. Don't keep asking questions. Well, tell me what happened on this day. If you're gonna handle the adultery properly, don't pry into the details of the affair. Number seven, how do you save a marriage by yourself? You ready? Number seven, prepare to be this perfect spouse. And I am watching the time. We'll get out of here on a good time. Prepare to be the perfect spouse. So I said number six, prepare for the worst. I said number seven, prepare to be the perfect spouse. Philippians 2:14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. How do you prepare to be the perfect spouse? Take their excuses away from them. Well, you always, and you, then don't give them, then stop doing that. Don't push the buttons that set your partner or your spouse off. Avoid all the controversy. Well, I'll get you back because I know what pushes your button, and then the arguing continues. Don't avoid controversy. Prepare to be the perfect spouse. Number eight, I told you I was giving you 12 points. Number eight, be prepared to be rejected. Be prepared to be rejected. Be prepared to be rejected. Look, when I became the youth director of a youth group, and their youth leaders had left them, when I came into that youth department, one teenager looked at me and said, I'm not giving my heart to you. I gave it to the last youth director, and I'm not giving it to you. I was prepared for rejection. And I didn't fly off on her and go,
well, why don't you get right with God and quit being so bitter?
I was already prepared mentally to handle the rejection. I said, that's okay. I said, I can't wait for 6 months from now. I said, because I'm going to pray for you. And she goes, okay. But I'm just letting you know I'm not giving you my heart. She ended up being one of the sweet... I'm just saying, as long as you don't quit, be prepared to handle the rejection. Because the rejection will come. Just don't throw in the towel so quick. You say, the Bible verse I had, and we're running out of time, Luke chapter 18, I'm just going to read it to you, write down Luke 18:1-5. And you remember it says, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. I put that under be prepared to be rejected, because keep going back in spite of initial rejection. Put up with the rejection as long as Jesus did. He was rejected all the way to the cross. Put up with the rejection as much as Jesus did. Number nine, don't force people to choose sides. Anytime a disagreement happens, I think one of the worst things that happens, this is our fleshly nature, but it's like the moment, sometimes a husband and wife will have a little tiff, and it didn't have to be that big, but each one of them runs to their friends and tells them, nobody ought to know about the dirty laundry in your house, but I got to find somebody to agree with me and take my side. I've got to find... You agree that he mistreated me, wouldn't you? I mean, you don't talk like that, do you? I mean, isn't he mean? And then he's over here talking with his buddies. Man, I can't believe she did that. You take my side, right? You're with me, right? Against her? And then they do this all day at work. And then they come home and they're, oh, I got my team, you know. Well, I got my team over here, you know.
They tell me that you did wrong. Oh yeah, my team tells me you did wrong. Do you see how that spirals down? That's that. I gotta find somebody to agree with me. Somebody needs to take my side. It's garbage. No good comes from that. Don't force people to choose sides. Never turn your spouse against your kids. You're trying to get them to unlove someone that they're commanded to love in the Bible, and then the confusion that causes. Well, and I've watched that happen. And then you're also teaching the kids to fight authority. Don't ask friends or family to take sides. One thing that I'll tell you this illustration, and I had a couple come into my class and they were arguing things, but I thought it could have been worked out. Well, the mother of the wife lived right across the street. And every time I went over there, I've been talking with my mother. I said, "What's your mom?" "My mom says I ought to get a divorce." I was so angry. I said, This marriage does not have to end in divorce. I said, "Your mother's got a screw loose and she's going to give an account to God for that." I said, "You don't tell somebody, 'Well, I just divorce him.'" I said, "This marriage can make it." I said, but she's given bad counsel. I don't care if it's family or not. Somebody ought to say that's out of place. Don't force people to choose sides. Don't ask friends or family to take sides. Don't ever discuss marital problems with a member of the opposite sex. I just think no husband ought to be talking about the things he's frustrated with about his wife to another woman. It's the fastest way. It's awful how many affairs happen that way. "Really? She does that? Oh, I would treat you different," and all this. What are you doing talking to a member of the opposite sex about any frustrations in your marriage? That never ends good. But I've seen it, and I've seen Christians do it, and I've seen it mess people up, mess a home up. You can talk to the Lord first. You say, "Well, who should I talk to?" Talk to the Lord first, and if the Lord tells you, then go see your preacher. Amen? Talk to the Lord first. And then say, you know, you can pray. Number 10. Ready? Three more things. Don't spoil the kids during this time. Don't spoil the kids. Don't overcompensate. "Well, they're having a tough time, so I'm not going to spank them." Well, that hurts them too. Right? And then you watch them start playing, "Well, okay." And then they try to play the kids against each other. And watch, a kid that's immature is always going to take the path of least resistance. So guess whose house they want to go over to? The one that lets them stay up the latest, and the one that gives them the most sweets, and the ones that takes them out to eat the most. Isn't that sad? Then the kid, you know, don't try to spoil the kids during this time. It hurts them. Parents, ease up on discipline so the kids will choose them instead of the other one. Number 11, very important. Oh my goodness. Keep quiet. Keep quiet. Proverbs 14:1, just mark this verse down. "Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands." Look, if you will keep your mouth shut, then the day comes when they get right with God, they could possibly stay in church. But if everybody knows what's going on, no, that's gossip. That's poison. So now if they do get right, but because he's... Okay, if she gets right, he's told everybody in the church what's going on. So now she can't even if she gets right. Nobody else is... You understand, the old statement goes like this. God forgives, people don't. You say, "Well, people should." People, most of the time, they should forgive. But most don't. Keep it quiet. You don't blab it to everybody. The old statement, keep the laundry at home. Keep the laundry at home. It lets things get better faster. Ready? I've gone over 2 minutes. One more point. Ready? Change to please the Lord and not just fix the problem. Lastly, number 12, change to please the Lord and not just fix a problem. Proverbs 26:11. Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog returneth to his vomit, so a fool returneth to his folly." So, the Lord is trying to use the crisis to get you closer to Him, but all the changing that's going on is to get the spouse back. So when the spouse comes back, because you didn't change for the Lord, you changed for somebody else, you end up going back and the change is not as permanent. Do you understand? The old statement goes like this. If you go to church for people, you're going to one day leave for people. If you go to church for the Lord, you'll stay in church. If you're staying married, as far as, look, I cannot change my wife. The only person I can change is me. So if I'm going through a hard time, then I'm going to get close to the Lord and I'll change to please the Lord and I'll let the Lord do the work on their heart. Do you understand? But I've watched people say, I got to do anything to get it back. And they're not changing for the Lord. And God really doesn't have anything to do with the picture. And I was like, God's bringing you into this crisis to get closer to Him. I watched one guy get his wife back. His wife left him and the four kids. And he came to me and he said, would you anoint me with oil and would you pray for me? And he started a 40-day fast. I mean, the moment she left. The moment she left. He got her back. I'm not saying fasting is a genie rubbing the lamp and making a wish. I am saying this. He started immediately running to God. And I love what one old preacher said. I said, I have a man in our church. I said, he's fasting for his wife because she left. I said, would you pray? And this is what the old preacher said to me. He said, he's fasting for 40 days? And I said, yes, he is. And I love what the preacher said. He said, I don't know what the Lord's going to do, but the Lord's going to do something. In other words, he wasn't saying, that'll get her back. He didn't say that. He just said, God is going to work. And God did. And God did. How do you save a marriage? By yourself. I used Hosea tonight, gave you some principles, and I hope, as pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church, I do, I hope you never have to wear those notes. I do know this. Many of you could be a help to somebody else. And when you hear of somebody else throwing in the towel, you need to get them saved. Go ahead and bring them to church, amen? And then start encouraging them. Giving them, because they're going to get all types of trash out there. Throw in the towel, quit. Let's do it God's way. Let's pray.